Welcome to Full and Share Theology. We're your hosts, Justin Mercier and Bruce Pagano, and this is Theology for Everyone. Welcome back to Full and Share Theology. We're your hosts, Justin Mercier here, Bruce Pagano.
Hey, what's up?
Hey, and today we are starting a series. We're getting serious over here. We're going to be talking about. So this is what we would call what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen. Series, like,
right?
What does it look like to live out Sermon on the Mount?
Right. And if you haven't listened to the Sermon on the Mount, season 3, was all like the whole second half. It was weeks and weeks long.
Yeah.
And that was like, this is what the politics of the kingdom of heaven look like. And if you don't like that word, then you don't understand what politic is.
Yeah.
But that whole series was on the Sermon on the Mount and was about like, this is how this kingdom is set up as a kingdom, as a government system.
Yeah.
And now we're going to talk about, okay, then how do we live within that government system? Like within that. Yeah. Idea of
which I'm excited because, you know, something that I've kind of learned along the way is like what I've always been taught is as a man, so I'm just speaking from the men's perspective, is you gotta be a warrior, you gotta put up your shield and your sword, you gotta like for Jesus, you know, and like it was always this like warrior mentality. I always had that like warrior, like you gotta be a warrior. And then like going through the Sermon on the Mount and like talking about what it looks like and being like shifting my mind to be like, oh, actually no, I'm the cheerleader, like I'm the one that claps his praises as he comes back into the city, like and thinking of it that way of like, oh, like me thinking I'm some giant warrior
is
all about me.
I just need one passage of scripture to express how Jesus feels about someone engaging in warfare for him when he's in the garden and they show up to arrest him and Peter cuts off the ear. He's ready to go to war for him and defend him. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, stop.
Yeah.
It will not be this way.
Yeah. Yeah.
So,
which like, is so funny. Cause like that's the,
his closest.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
And he wouldn't let Peter do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he's commissioned you to do that. I don't, I feel like you have it wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. And don't you know, like the president is supposed to be in office, like he's the warrior for the Christian nation, you know, like it's just things like that where I'm just like, what? No. Like, but it's that whole thing where it's like people are like, yeah, but Jesus flipped tables and he had whips, like, and we're supposed to be like Jesus, you know, like, and I'm like, I don't think that was a
political statement. Like he was making a statement about the kingdom of heaven, and it was very like he went away, made that whip, and then came in, and he didn't use. There's no indication that he used it against people, that he cracked it. He used it against to flee the animals. He flipped tables, but that was against the religious people, like the people set up in the temple.
And which disciples was he like, come with me, let's go,
right? None.
None. Yeah, yeah.
Right.
Although they were there, like, with him. Like,
they were probably like, oh, dang.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's going down.
But
he doesn't.
He didn't invite them to be like, hey, come with me and grab your swords and we're going to go scare them.
if you want a picture of what it will be like when he returns, he's not going to invite you into battle with him.
Yeah, right.
He's going to come back. He'll flip the tables himself and then declare victory.
Yeah, right.
You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah, right.
Like that's it. Like he's not inviting you to fight with him. Yeah, but what about David and Goliath? Yeah, that was David and Goliath.
Yeah.
And that's like, yeah, but what about slay your giants, man? Like No. Like that's the thing that keeps you from following Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
Like slay your giants.
Yeah.
Like the thing that stands between you and following Jesus, because that was the thing that Israel as a people, as a person, as a bride, as a singular entity, the thing that stood between them as a singular entity, a communal body, and God in that moment was the faith to slay that thing, right?
Yeah.
And to like remove that obstacle between them and God. And so slaying your giants individually, one, I would say there's not an indication of that. Like it, like Goliath came out and mocked the nation of Israel, right. not just David, until right. David steps up. And so, like, Goliath was not David's giant to slay.
Yeah.
Except that he felt confident enough to step up because he trusted God, and he slayed the giant.
Yeah.
It's not a take arms against those who would speak out against.
Right.
For us, it's an indication of, no, what's the thing that keeps you from following Jesus?
Yeah.
Slay that. It's very much plank and the speck.
Yeah, yeah.
Language.
I was going to say, and you know what probably the biggest giant is? Yourself. Right. Like, you yourself are holding yourself back.
Man, who said you must lay down your life?
right, yeah.
Oh, someone said something about laying down your own life, taking up your own cross.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know.
Somewhere in the Bible.
Yeah. I think it was a pretty prolific speaker.
Yeah, yeah.
too.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I'll figure it out. Probably by the end of this series, I will have remembered.
Yeah, yeah. There you go. Exactly. Well, speaking of giants, obviously last week, you know, we talked about the Nephilim.
Oh, yeah.
So you can get to, if you want to know about giants in the Bible, there you go. I guess before we're already starting to get into it, but how are things for you? Good?
Yeah, good.
Yeah. We had an opportunity to go do some fun yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
We went to like a little, one of those like hot spring things.
Yeah. Up in Podunk.
Oh, I know.
Cambridge, yeah, Idaho.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Which, if you didn't know, there's a Cambridge, Idaho. There's a Cambridge, Idaho.
Yeah, yeah. I would say that it has no relation to the Cambridge of like
the UK.
Like the UK. Yeah. The prestigiousness, the education, the like.
Right.
The like glorious libraries.
Right.
No, it's very much opposite of all that. Like,
right. There was a gas station.
One. Yeah.
Yep. And a campground that we went and swam at.
Yeah, yeah. You know, here's the thing is that we went to that hot spring. I normally like hot springs, typically. Okay? I typically like hot springs. Dude, this hot spring was hot. It was hot. Like,
really?
Dude, for me, it was a hot tub that you never got, like, equipped to. Like, it was just hot.
I didn't think it was that much hotter than like Miracle Hot Springs.
Oh, really?
Yeah, because Miracle Hot Springs, like, depending on the part of the pool that you're in, it's significantly hotter. The Gold Fork is like that too. They have like levels that it pours down into, and as it pours farther down, it gets cooler.
Yeah.
Do you think that it had anything to do with the fact that it was like 50 degrees outside and not like winter?
Yeah, maybe. I was like literally looking for relief, and I was going to go try to take a cold shower to like cool off my body, and the water was just the same temperature as the pool.
Yeah.
So it just no, and it was hot. It was like sunny outside, so
right.
It was
I got sunburn in 50 degree weather.
Yeah, isn't that crazy? Mm-hmm. Next time, let's find a cold tub. Is there a cold tub we can go to?
I don't think that there are cold springs. I think those are called rivers and lakes.
Yeah, let's go there.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I think that they're things that like trickle down from the mountains.
Oh, yeah.
Those are always cold.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Lake Lowell's right over here. You could.
I've heard that it's kind of gross, though.
Not kind of.
Oh, yeah.
Super it's gross. Really gross.
Yeah.
It's good for about 2 weeks after they open up, like,
yeah.
Like they open up, like, the reservoir and, like, fill it.
Mm-hmm.
And then it starts getting hot and evaporates, and they never fill it back up, and it just.
Oh.
Like, it's had, I don't know. What bacteria? Botulism? I don't know. Yeah, like what? E. coli? Whatever. Yeah. It's gross.
That was like, there's a place, and I mean, I don't want to say anything bad, but there's like Quinn's Pond, you know, in Boise. Yeah. I remember like they had opened it up and everybody was like swimming in it, and then they're like, oh, we had to shut it down because of E. coli.
Yeah,
and
it's like, the one side is like pretty routinely closed down.
Yeah.
The other side, I don't know where it flows out of because it's like two sides.
Yeah, right.
But there's water flowing in all the time, and then it just runs down like this creek, but the one side is just kind of this inlet that's just stagnant, and there's no water running into it, and there's a lot of geese that use it,
right?
And so we'll go out to Quinn's Pond and we'll paddleboard and, you know, whatnot on the one side that's pretty routinely open because it's running, like it runs, like there's running water that kind of leaches out. If you go on the other side, which I didn't know this was a thing, it's totally a thing.
Oh.
But you go on the other side of Quinn's Pond, across the walkway, and there's like a spillway.
Oh,
and there's people like surfing, like they take their surfboards and they line up and they catch that spillway water coming out creates a little like ripple.
Yeah.
And they just get in that pocket and they like surf for a few minutes and then they wipe out and they go back to the end of the line.
I had a friend of mine who, his name is Brandon. He's a missionary now, but he literally had a whole brand called Surf Idaho. And I had a shirt at one point and it was so cool. We would wear it and they'd be like, Surf Idaho? What? That doesn't make sense. There's no surfing. And we would be like, no, but you can surf behind like a boat or like or like that, where it's like a little, you know, wave, like a little current. So I really enjoy it. I like that shirt so much. I have no idea what ever happened to it, but it was such a cool shirt. But nothing really crazy for me. Like we got home from the hot springs, and then for whatever reason, like I drank like a whole like liter of grape juice.
Probably is not good for your diabetes.
No, for sure. But like not only that, but like I was bloated and I was awake. I think there was a lot of sugar in it.
It's all sugar, yeah.
Yeah. So I was awake until like 1 a.m. and I was just like dead. I was just like dying. I did not go work out this morning.
No, you were supposed to though, right?
Oh, for sure. Yeah. So I'm going to have to either go work out tomorrow or... just, I don't know what I'm going to do. Bless you.
Yeah, thanks.
So, anyway, that's pretty much it. They're nothing too crazy for me. So,
we're just working and, my wife's birthing babies and stuff like that. So,
speaking of birthing babies, I want to know what we're birthing in the glass tonight.
Horrible segue.
I don't know.
Good try.
Yeah.
Horrible segue.
Yeah. What are we drinking?
Wiseman. I think we were drinking that last week.
Okay.
Yeah. The Wiseman. I like it. It's just it's smooth. Mm. It's mellow.
By the way, I bought I had to buy a rum for like a recipe I was doing.
Right.
And I bought like a whole bottle.
Uh huh.
I only needed a fourth of a cup.
Okay.
But I bought the whole bottle.
That I feel like you could have bought a smallie.
Oh, I totally could have. I just didn't. Yeah. Okay. But it literally is called Barbosa rum.
Oh. Like the guy from
Pirates of the Caribbean.
Yeah.
And we have it in our freezer and it's just like cold. And actually I like the way the bottle is shaped because it's kind of shaped that like that Pirates of the Caribbean bottle. And I like couldn't find like a glass anywhere. I think we were like doing dishes and so I just drank it straight from the bottle. And
did you feel like a pirate?
A little bit. You know, I thought about it. But like it was actually like really good. I was like, because most like rums that are like cheaper rums, right, are gonna like just be like gasoline kind of something. Right. Actually, this was really good.
I liked. I had like, Kraken.
Oh yeah,
once that's a really good rum. I don't know a ton about rum, so there might be people listening that drink rum that are like you idiot.
The only I mean, Bacardi is like the big name.
Yeah, but like or Captain Morgan is
the Captain Morgan. Like, yeah.
Knee up.
But let me tell you, if we have a rum time, which I know we will, for our secret society that we're in, not so secret, but the secret society that we're in, if we do like a rum night, I think I'm gonna bring a Barbosa bottle of rum.
That'd be cool.
And here's the thing: is it's cheap, so it might be like it might not score very high. But for me, I was like, that's not too bad. I thought it was pretty good, so.
Yeah.
But anyway. Yeah.
I'm not like, I don't know. When I was, I don't remember last time I had rum. Actually, I take that back. Whenever I make eggnog, I put rum, brandy, and rum and brandy in it.
Yeah.
Every once in a while, I'll put some, like, I won't do that and I'll do bourbon. But rum and brandy just fits better.
You posted on the Secret Society Instagram. Like a drink that you
Sarah made a Manhattan.
Yeah, it was called Sarah in Manhattan.
Yeah, it's a version of Manhattan.
Okay,
and then she just called it Sarah in Manhattan.
I really want to try one of those. Yeah. And then watch Sex and the City. You know what I'm saying? Like I just want to like no, I'm just joking. I won't. Watch, no. Yeah, I don't want to watch that show. But anyway, I will drink it though. Like it seemed fancy.
It's pretty good.
Yeah,
it's pretty good. It's super simple.
Yeah.
Hold on, let me smack that cat away from our window. There you go.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
The jerk.
Oh,
he ripped a hole in the and then took the patch off.
And it
like I patched it. I bought like one of those patches.
Yeah.
That you can like blow dry on and it like glue and it dries. And yeah. he freaking ripped it off. I was like, you punk.
He
man.
Knows. He just he knows. He does.
He's, yeah.
He just knows.
Inconsiderate.
Yeah, yeah.
Anyway.
Was a cat.
They're all inconsiderate.
Oh, 100%. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay.
All right, we're already 447 minutes. I'm just talking.
That's beats.
Yeah, beats per minute.
Or bars. That was bars.
Bars, there you go. We're spitting bars. Is that what I say?
Yeah, dropping bars.
There you go.
Spitting bars.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Like Hershey's. Like, yeah. I don't know. Like, yeah,
Rubbing bars together to make fire.
Yeah, right. For sure. But, well, cool. Well, hey, let's get into James.
Yeah, that's the book we're going to do.
So, do you want me to start by with, like, just talking about a little bit of background of James?
Yeah, sure.
So, James is the, I guess, what, half-brother, step-brother?
Yeah, half-brother.
Half-brother.
Which.
Of Jesus.
Which there's been some dispute among mm-hmm. scholars. Mm-hmm. It's largely accepted that it's his half-brother wrote it.
Right.
But the dispute rests in, it was like one of the last seven books canonized into the New Testament.
Yeah.
And that process happened over hundreds of years and multiple councils. And so they think that there's some that believe that because it was disputed, that the dispute was, it was written under a pseudo, like it was a pseudo. Like
Samuel Clemens.
Like a pseudo bibliography or something. Like they just used his name. And wrote it under his name, but it was written around like the turn of the century, like, you know, 101, you know, somewhere in there, AD, which they were all dead by then. But other scholars believe, nope, it was his half brother.
Yeah.
Written in the, I don't know, 45 or 50,
probably
AD or somewhere in there.
That seems right. I mean, it's before the temple being destroyed in 70 AD, and it's like,
I think it was 60. Was it 70 AD?
I think it's 70 AD.
That then, sounds right.
So, and then Paul's in prison in the 40s. And
yeah.
So,
and yeah, James, right. What happened to James? Do you remember what happened to James?
I think he immediately, wasn't he like immediately beheaded or something like that?
No, he ran the church for a number of 15 years-ish.
Yeah.
And then he was the one that was thrown from the top of the temple.
Oh, okay.
And then when he didn't die from being thrown from the top of the temple, they beat him to death.
Yeah, and that's the thing is that he wrote this book, and it was like almost immediately he was dead. Like
yeah. So he writes this letter. Quick.
Yeah,
he writes this letter because during his time, the letter opens with like he's writing to the 12 tribes who are dispersed throughout, and so during this time, the Jewish church in Jerusalem, Messianic Jews, Jewish Christians, had met persecution. And famine, right? And the famine piece, we know Paul's talking to like churches like Corinthians and telling them, hey, like we're taking up a collection for your brothers and sisters who are in Jerusalem. Yeah. Be generous. Give generously.
Yeah. Well, and so James is the half-brother of Jesus. One of the things that I did not know that I was researching is that James was not necessarily a believer or follower of his half-brother Jesus during the time that Jesus was alive.
Right.
I thought that was interesting. I mean, and I guess it kind of makes sense in a way, like where, you're like literally your family member is Christ. You know what I'm saying? Like,
right.
Like, I guess if you're talking about anyone who's ever had like a sibling rivalry kind of thing. Yeah, there's probably some jealousy, you know, or like something. I don't know if it says that he was
jealous.
Well,
and even more that like his mom, like Mary, followed Jesus around.
Right.
Believing who he was.
Which is interesting. There's not a lot written about Joseph necessarily, is there?
There's nothing written about Joseph after the
birth.
No, after the, well, he's 12 and.
Oh, yeah.
And they go back to find him.
Yeah. So kind of interesting, right? Like that is very interesting to me. I'm like, here's the stepfather, essentially. I mean, I'm sure in Joseph's it would have been his kid. Like, you know.
Right. And so we don't have anything on Joseph.
Yeah.
And James being his half-brother could be a couple things. It could mean, like, there's a recognition that Jesus wasn't of Joseph. but also that the Joseph is part of the lineage that Jesus' lineage.
Right.
Right. And so James is Mary and Joseph's son, and they're just acknowledging that Joseph wasn't Jesus' father.
Yeah.
Or Joseph could have passed away, and James could have been the product of, because back in that day, you know, the brother of the husband would have married his widow.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Right. So, yeah. I mean, like, that's possible too. Like,
well, sons in this time are a big deal. That's how your legacy continues. That's how your business continues. And so I just found it really interesting that, like, his half brother was like, didn't follow him during his ministry.
Right. And he had multiple siblings, I think. I don't think James was his only sibling.
Yeah, I don't know. But yeah, I would think so. And the thing is that it's not the, there's two other James who were disciples of Jesus.
Right. James of Zebedee.
Uh-huh.
And James, brother of John. Yes. Or that was, yeah.
I think so. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. And so this is not those James.
Right.
James is. So that was kind of, so after Jesus dies, at that point, then he becomes a believer of Jesus after he's resurrected, after Jesus is resurrected, which I believe that Paul says that James was one of the people who saw Jesus ascend into heaven.
Right.
And so, it's after that, then he's like, okay, like, yep, this is real. So I thought that's kind of interesting.
Yeah, that is totally.
James, during his book here, mentions and references the Old Testament literature and culture 45 times during his around 45 times. I'm sure some translations are probably different, but so it really shows that James had this this respect for the Old Testament or the stories of old, kind of thing, old traditions, you know, really celebrated his Jewish heritage by referencing the Old Testament, that sort of thing. And one thing to know about James directly is James is known as the Old Camel Knees.
Right.
Here's the story.
Again, not a nickname I'd want, but.
Yeah. You're right.
But then you hear why.
Well, so one of the stories I heard, a pastor was talking about how, so he grew up in California, right?
Right.
And one of the things that they would say, you could tell who the surfers were in school versus who weren't surfers. If you looked at the surfers' knees would be all knotted up and like calloused over and that sort of thing, because they'd be, you know, knee boarding in the waves, or they'd be surfing and, like, you know, paddling with their knees on the board. So there's this like a lot of callus almost kind of built up in their knees. And they said that for the boys who were maybe too poor to go surfing, but wanted to be identified as like a surfer, they would do housework, like scrubbing the floors and that sort of thing on their knees, not only to help out the family, but they would choose that chore specifically because then it would give them the same kind of like calluses.
Oh, yeah.
And so in this regard, when we talk about old camel knees, we're talking about his absolute dedication to praying in kind of prayer and reverence. And so he would have had these calloused knees, as in like how camels would have, by, you know, being on, like, you know, sitting down and being on their knees and that sort of thing.
Yeah. Because he prayed.
Yeah. He prayed and he interceded.
Yeah.
Interceded and that sort of thing. Kind of an interesting background, you know, like, you're the half-brother of Jesus. At first you're not believing, but then you do believe, and now you're, you know, really, Paul writes that he ends up becoming a real prolific figure in the church. And, I mean, really, and I'm sure we'll obviously dive into it, but really, James was talking about, what does it look like to be able to incorporate the Gentiles into what would be the church.
Yeah.
And so he really becomes this amazing leader of the church, but has this kind of this rocky background. So so it's really kind of cool. I really appreciate it because I think that he understands kind of the both worlds of it, like this maybe the skepticism and the belief, you know, like and being on the other side, you know, like have you ever like known those friends of yours who always seem to get like the really cool ministry positions or like the or the missionary positions, and you're like, Lord, why not me? You know, like, why do they get everything? You know, yeah. Like, I would only, I'm speculating, but it's like, I almost would only imagine him being like, you get to travel around the world and go feed the hungry and bless people and heal people. Like, who do you think you are? You're from Nazareth. You know what I'm saying? Like,
right.
You know, we're carpenters. What are you doing? You know? So, anyway. So we're going to kind of dive into, we talked about reading the first 18 verses.
Yeah, I think we'll probably just go through,
chapter one.
Yeah, chapter one.
Yeah, so chapter one, from what I understand, we'll read it here, is really kind of setting the stage, right? For what James is really wanting to talk about. Let's see, James, right here. All right, do you want me to just go ahead and just read this through?
I don't think we're going to read 27
26 verses, yeah.
Did you read? I'm assuming that you read it, that you've read it before.
I think I have read it before. Maybe what I'll do is I can just start with the very first verse. How does that sound?
Sure.
So this says, I'm reading from the NLT. It says, "Greetings from James. This is a letter from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings." Something kind of interesting about that is it would have been really easy to be like, "Hi, I'm the brother of Jesus." Like, you know,
right.
like hear my authority through this letter that no one knows, you know, your Lord and Savior more than I do because we were in diapers together. Like, right. You know, like, so that's kind of cool. Like, in that a slave of God is really talking about servanthood. Like, it's a servanthood thing. Like, not like bear me from my chains. Like, you know, like bar me from my chains because I'm a slave to the. You know, it's not that
right. And I mean, realistically, like that passage of scripture by, like that word by and large, indicates bondservant, which is like this idea that like I am forever. In your debt.
Oh yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So James is saying here, I'm forever in the, like I am forever dedicated and committed to the service of God.
Yeah.
And Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Cool. All right. What should I read down to?
No. Yeah. So I just think that like a really important thing here is that throughout all five chapters. So James is. Five chapters long, right?
Yeah.
Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not long at all.
Five chapters.
Five chapters long. He, throughout the entirety of them,
yeah.
I think Tim Mackey in the Bible Project said 12 lessons. Like, there's 12 lessons. They're not, like,
yeah.
linear mm-hmm. in the way that he presents them. But there's 12 from chapters 2 through 5 throughout the entirety of it.
Yeah.
He's reiterating, he routinely is echoing the Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
So he's looking at Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's echoing that teaching. But he's also reiterating so much of what Jesus taught throughout his ministry. And you mentioned he talked about the Old Testament, the Torah.
Proverbs, too. Like, Proverbs was a thing that he would have had
with right. him at the forefront. And so he's, like,
yeah.
sharing this stuff
yeah.
Over and over and over. And it's really, it's a reiteration of, it's not just him knowing the Torah. It's a reiteration of Jesus teaching and expanding on the true understanding and purpose of the Torah and the law. And so he would be reiterating that. And so a lot of this focuses on less about, like it's less dogmatic in the sense that it's not specifically like, hey, this is my opinion or my strong opinion that I hold, and my interpretation of what Jesus is saying and that I'm stating as fact. It's moralistic in the sense that he's like, hey, this is how you're supposed to behave if you claim to follow Jesus, right?
Yeah, which we've gotten pushback on that. You know, like I remember having a conversation with another Christian brother, and I was like, we're called to live like kingdom citizens, like we talk about in like the Sermon on the Mount. And I remember his reaction was like, whoa, where are you getting kingdom citizens from? And I was like, the Sermon on the Mount, like what it looks like to like live within the kingdom of the, you know, the politics of heaven. Like,
right.
And he was like, oh, bro, you're changing the words of the Bible. Like, you know, you got to be real careful. Was that the
Proverbs conversation or?
No, it was someone along those similar lines. I mean, yeah. So it was like the Proverbs conversation. And I had said something like, actually, I take the back. I think I had posted something like, I'd rather live as a kingdom masculine person versus a authentic masculine person. Like, because authentic is subjective to who you think is what is considered authentic versus kingdom is like Jesus tells us, here's what it looks like. And Jesus is the kingdom, and like he is the king of the kingdom, and he is the example. So I want to be a kingdom citizen. I don't want to be just authentic, because that can, you can say, well, authentic looks like Proverbs 31 and pushing your wife down into servanthood, you know, like, and that's authentic masculinity. And I'm like, no, that's not right. Like, and so, I appreciate that. Cause it's kind of like, it just reiterates the fact that like there is a kingdom citizenship that we can live. And that's what James is like going right over.
Yeah. And that's, so like, that's the whole thing. It's just, he's like, look, this is not purely opinion. I'm not interpreting what Jesus said specifically. I'm telling you what Jesus said and the implications of what that means for like everyday life.
Right.
And he leans full, like he leans heavily on this idea that like, everything is about other, like everything is about other.
Yeah.
We care as Christians about other. We care. Yeah. And so like he gets into this passage of scripture. I mean, like we can read it, but it's 28 verses and we're at 32 or 27 verses. It's 27 verses and we can read that. I didn't plan necessarily of doing a breakdown word for word, but essentially like the first part verses 2 through 4, mm-hmm. There's this idea of like, you're going to hit trials and tribulation.
Yeah.
And that though, like you should count it joy, which we've talked a little bit about, that's a rough thing, right? Like, trials and tribulation. The first, the emphasis is on the fact that you will, like there's going to be trials and tribulation. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when it comes.
Yeah.
You count it joy because it creates endurance or patience, right? Yeah. And then that endurance or patience creates, it leads to this maturity in you. And really, like he says in that passage or in that part of scripture where he's like, it leads to this point where when it has its full effect, you'll be complete and whole and not short in anything. And he's reiterating Jesus saying in Matthew 5:48, be perfect as the Father is perfect. Like he's reiterating that. He's echoing that idea that like tribulation, trials, they create a situation where you have to be patient and you have to endure, which it's not just patient. It's not just like sit back. It's like this act of endurance. That's just like, I'm going to work out my faith in this space.
Right.
That's difficult. And in doing so, when it has its full effect, I will be made more complete and whole.
Yeah.
And I will be perfect as the Father is perfect.
Which bells are going off in my head, you know,
right?
Because I'm like, what I've been taught was Oh, no, you see, being perfect as a Christian is possible. It says it right there.
Right.
Like, your endurance will grow, and then you will be perfect, needing nothing. Like, so, and I'm like, I don't think that necessarily what that means.
No.
Like, I feel like there's always something that we need, and that's why we need Jesus.
And right. Yeah. And so what does that mean then? Like, be perfect? Because that word perfect is like whole or complete.
Yeah, right.
Right. It's not about moral character. It's not about like, it's not about this idea that that you will be,
that
you will handle everything appropriately, that you'll never be angry, that you'll never struggle with behaving a specific way, that you'll never, that you're already fully sanctified and,
Yeah. Well, think about like, I always think about endurance running, right? If you talk to endurance runners, they are never satisfied with the time that they got after their endurance run. They always are like, I could have done better, you know? And then like, they go out and they train, and then they do the next endurance run and they cut their time by like 5 minutes.
Right.
Still not good enough. They can do better. Like, that's an... So, like, with these, like, endurance, like, with weightlifting, like, I can deadlift 450, but I want to deadlift 500. And then when I deadlift 500, I want to deadlift 550. Like, and so I was kind of thinking that, where it's less like, you'll never be at a point where you're like, oh, I hit the human max for that race, because someone's always going to be, like, they're going to be able to beat it, and now there becomes a new human, like, personal best time.
Right.
So I was thinking like that, where it's like, your endurance would be fully developed. It would be perfect and complete. And I don't know, like, I just wonder if that, like you said, that's different. Like, it's not like, cool, I've won. Like, I did it. But it's more like, there's always, like, I think that, like, there's always more. Like, there's always more that God can, like, Jesus can call us to, and God can call us to.
Yeah. And for me, it's like, and I think we talked about it a little bit last week, but like, we don't give it enough attention because we don't want to cross into like heresy.
Yeah.
But we dismiss, we say, oh, Jesus was fully man and fully divine, like fully man and fully God. But then we don't actually talk about what fully man means.
Right.
Right. And that fully man, may have come with, dare I say, sexual desires that he didn't give in to.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Right. Like, if Jesus endured every temptation, which the Bible says he did, that we have, then there's a chance, likely, that he endured sexual temptation.
Hmm.
Right?
Absolutely. A
sexual desire. And he didn't give in to it. And so when we talk about full and complete, we were created in the garden to be a very specific, to operate a very specific way when it came to God, right? And that living fully into our humanity meant, unity with God, unity with each other, right standing with God, right standing with each other. And there was this way that humans were meant to function with God and with each other and in the domain of the earth, as God's temple.
Yeah.
Right? And so as priests, we had a responsibility to caretake. And we shirked that responsibility and messed things up.
Yeah, we really shirted it. Yeah.
Huh?
We really shirted it.
Shirted it.
Yeah, yeah.
We really shirked the bed on that one.
Yeah, yeah, right.
But if since then God has been trying to get us to a place where we lived out our humanity the way that he intended us to when he created us, that is whole and complete. Yeah. Like, we are meant to live as fully human as he meant us to when he created us. Yeah. And we look at the full humanity of Jesus and see what that looks like.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Even though it's probably unattainable.
Right.
Because we're not Jesus.
Right.
This side of eternity.
Right.
And we've talked about it before, but we live the right now, not yet.
Yeah.
Right. Like, we live in the kingdom of heaven being present right now, but also not yet come. Right. And so, like, it's not about being perfect and never sinning. Right. It is about seeking the fullness of what it means to live as a fully human, God-honoring and other-honoring person.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. So, and I don't know. So this is kind of goes down to, like, if you need wisdom, ask for God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you, right? Be sure that your faith is in God alone and do not waver. Where did you want to?
Yeah, like the next. So we get to like that part where it's just like, if you fall short of wisdom, because like he's like doing this dicey thing.
Yeah.
And it doesn't specifically line up. Remember when we talked about ask, seek, ask, knock.
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's a lot of like, there's a lot of like, so that's in the Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
And we talked about how, if I remember correctly, we talked about how that passage of scripture is not talking about things that you need, like things that you need.
Yeah. God, I'm going to knock on your door because I need a bunch of money. Right. Like, because we have a family vacation coming up, and I need $2,000. Like, can I knock it? He's going
to
give it to me.
I need another check in the mail.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It has nothing to do with that.
Right, because right before he says that,
right,
he says, don't ask your father for things that you need. Yeah. Don't ask your father for your daily bread, or I mean for your for food or drink or clothes, because your father knows what you need, and he gives you what you need, right?
Right.
And then they're like, hey, teach us how to pray. And he's just like, he says this prayer, and this prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. It's not asking. It's an acknowledgement that you give us our daily bread.
Right.
So it's not this like, I don't trust that you're going to give us our daily bread, so I'm going to ask you because I need to. It's, oh, I acknowledge you give our daily bread. Our daily bread comes from you.
Yeah.
So he would not say that and then immediately tell you, hey, ask, seek, knock. Ask for things that you, he does talk about good gifts, like, but that depends on what you think good gifts are. And if good gifts are material things that he says will be eaten by moths and stolen by rust, then you misunderstand what good things are. And in the kingdom of heaven, good things are not material things.
Right.
Good things are charity.
Yeah.
Kindness.
Yeah.
Gentleness. Hospitality.
Right.
Patience. Endurance. Like, there are these things that, love, faith, hope.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I'm saying? There are these things that benefit right relationship between you and God and you and others.
Right.
And create avenues towards those things. Yeah. And so the most fully human we can be are humans that practice those things that are good in heaven.
Totally.
And so it's not about money, because we're going to talk about in the very next passage, and I'll let you read that one.
Is that 11?
starting in 9.
Oh, 9, yeah.
He's going to talk about that in a moment. So this whole ask for wisdom thing, it is hard to live in the kingdom without wisdom. And we talked about wisdom being the application of life experience, the good application of life experience, right? The good application of knowledge, good application of knowledge based on life experience.
Well, and I think Proverbs even says it, like, the start of wisdom is the fear of the Lord.
The fear of the Lord. And and like, that's the awe, the amazement. And I don't think it's being afraid of God.
No.
But
no.
It's certainly that, like, reverence that says, oh, you could destroy the body and the soul.
Yeah.
Right? Because you're that big. Fortunately, you love us to the point that you don't.
Right.
And you wouldn't. Yeah. And you haven't.
I studied Proverbs one time, and I remember going through Proverbs, there was multiple, I feel like I could link the whole thing, because it was like, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it would say something like, fear of the Lord looks like the reverence of the Lord. And reverence of the Lord looks like being in awe, inspired by to like bow down in like repentance to him.
Right.
Like, and so there's like a chain of like what that looks like. And so
it's coherent.
Yeah, yeah, it's coherent. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Big words. Big words. Okay. So number nine, right?
Yep.
To what? What should I go down to?
11.
Okay. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. Sorry. Yeah. Okay. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them, for they will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements.
Oof. So, if
that's deep,
if you're telling me
that
that passage of scripture where Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock is about asking for things, then either James is wrong and misinterpreted what Jesus was saying about money, or you're wrong.
Yeah.
There's only two choices, and I would say you don't have a book in the Bible.
So it's what you're saying is it directly, and maybe this is controversial, but it's a direct opposite of what we talk about with prosperity gospel.
I would say it is the antithesis of what we say about the like when prosperity gospel is taught. I would say that if your concern, two things. If you're, I want to be careful here because I'm not saying that if you are hungry that God doesn't care about that. He absolutely does.
He says that in the
sermon. Right. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't ask. Jesus said that. But but I'm not saying that if you have, we're human. And so if you have this situation where you're like, I believe, but help my doubt.
Yeah,
like the guy that came and said, I believe, but help my unbelief.
Yeah.
Jesus still did the thing for him in his asking.
Yeah.
Even though he said, I believe who you are. I doubt that your gift is for me.
Yeah.
Like, I doubt that your power extends to me. Yeah. Jesus was just like, okay, I'll still do the thing. And he did. And he did the thing.
Yeah.
And so I'm not saying don't ask. What I am saying is there's a measure of faith that says, I trust God when Jesus tells me that my Father knows what I need and he gives me what I need. And so that's one thing. So if you don't have what you need, there's a degree of faith that says, I trust that God will provide.
Yeah.
If you have what you need and you are asking for more, it seems to me, that that is in direct contradiction to the thing that Jesus says. And if you quote that passage of scripture that says, ask, seek, and knock because the Father likes to give good gifts, then you misunderstand the gifts that God wants to give you, I think, based off what James is saying here and what Jesus said all the time about money.
Yeah, I always go back when we were talking about this kind of thing. I always go back to that statement that says healthy people have a million things to ask God, but sick people only have one thing to ask God.
Yeah.
I think that's such a mind bender. Sick people just want to be well.
Right.
That's the one thing they're asking for. God, make me well.
Right.
Healthy people have a thousand things that they want.
Yeah.
So I think that if you are someone who's not sick, I think that there should be like, Lord, I have everything I have. I'm well. Like, so Lord, how can I go bless others versus, Lord, I need a new house. I need a boat. I need an RV. I need like
Kenneth Copeland, God wants us to have that Gulfstream.
Oh, totally. Yeah,
like,
yeah.
That, you know, $7 million plane, God wants us to have that. Like,
yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
So we can preach the gospel.
Yeah, yeah.
You know how many planes fly? I can't be riding in coach.
Yeah, yeah, right.
Why?
Because them devil people. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I remember him saying that. Oh, yeah.
Them devil people.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm like, oh, don't you besmirch Kenneth Copeland, that godly man.
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
But he... like, but what he's doing doesn't line up with this thing. Oh, stop being negative about money, Bruce. Like, no, like,
dude, there's not... videos of the congregation throwing money on the stage. I've seen that video.
Yeah, and I'm like, it's not that I'm negative about money. It's that I believe Jesus when he said, you can't serve two masters. You will either serve money and hate God, the kingdom of God, yeah, or you will hate money and love the kingdom of God. Right. I believe Jesus when he says it. I believe Jesus when he says, it will be more difficult for a rich man to get through into heaven than it will be for a camel to enter the eye of a needle.
Yeah.
Like, and not some gate. I believe Jesus when he says, look, the path is narrow.
Yeah.
That leads to salvation.
Right.
And many people won't find it. Mm-hmm. I believe him when he says to the rich young ruler, sell everything and go and come follow me. And he goes away sad. And Jesus says, do you see? It's going to be hard for the rich to get into heaven.
Yeah.
And for some reason, we believe a guy whose name rhymes with Shmav Vamsi. And not that like it's wrong to save, but like we've turned it into this idolatrous thing where it's just like, if you're not doing this, then you're not honoring God or stewarding your resources well, yeah, or, and you have to, it's about making more. And I'm just like, yeah, man, I don't see it. Like, it's not congruent. It's not, it doesn't flow with the grain of scripture.
How easy would it have been for Jesus to be filthy rich? You know what I'm saying?
I mean, he could have been born,
dude,
literally a king in a kingdom castle.
He literally could have like gotten a boat and then been like, I'm taking over fishing, you know, like, and then like all the fish would have just been flooding his boat. You know what I'm saying? Like,
he did that. He did that for other people.
But I'm saying he could put everyone out of business. You know what I'm saying? But he didn't. Like, he just didn't, you know.
So I, like, James is just reiterating here things like everything that Jesus said about money. Mm-hmm. James is reiterating that here.
Yeah.
And my version, because I'm reading the NT, right? New Kingdom Testament.
Because yeah,
the Kingdom New Testament.
You're better than all of us, is that why?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a contemporary translation.
No, I'm just joking.
And he says, no, I wasn't. he says in verse 11, he says, you see, the rich will be like the grass. When the sun rises with its scorching heat, it withers the grass so that the flower droops and all its fine appearance comes to nothing. That's what it will be like when the rich wither away in the midst of their busy lives.
Seriously.
Like, dude. Like, yeah. And the key here is,
yeah,
like,
yeah,
based on this,
yeah,
money consumes you to the point where you just are so busy that you miss everything else.
Right.
And it will be when Jesus is like, yeah, but Lord, when did we see you naked and thirsty and hungry?
Right.
And he says, when you saw the least of these hungry and naked and in jail and
yeah,
and you didn't do anything for them, you did that to me.
Right.
And to me, that's an indication. Like, James is reiterating that here where he's like, you're going to be so busy,
yeah,
and wealth will make you busy.
Yeah.
Because you'll be so consumed with it.
Yeah.
And you're going to miss Jesus.
Yeah.
And you will wither away.
Yeah.
And your treasure will be here on earth.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying,
yeah,
that you won't get into heaven necessarily.
Yeah.
Jesus makes it sound that way. But there will be some that escape into heaven or like get into heaven by escaping the fire and smelling like smoke.
Yeah, right.
So I'm not saying it's not a guarantee or it's a guarantee that you won't make it to heaven. But man, do you want to toy around with that?
Right.
Is that the thing that you want to mess around with?
Dude, yeah. And it was so funny. He's like, man, all I think about a lot of times, and this is just real honest, I'm just like, how can I make more money? Right?
Yeah.
That's it. Like, yep, how can I make more money? If I just made more money, I could do so much ministry. And you know what? When I get more money, yeah, but I need a nicer apartment. Like, right. I need a secondary car. Like, you know, we need these things. And it's like, it never stops.
Right. And I'm not saying that I'm reading this verse from a one bedroom where me, my wife, and two kids sleep in the one bedroom, and we've get like, nope, right. That is not the case.
Right.
We're well aware of our financial status,
right,
and what 20 years in the military has afforded me, and what private practice counseling has afforded me, and what you know midwifery has afforded my wife. Like, I'm well aware.
Yeah.
Well, Bruce, you don't need to, like, you don't need to pray for that stuff because you have it. Man, it wasn't always the case.
Right.
And I learned real quick when we moved here with no job and to be honest, I had my military retirement, which is a decent chunk of money and is the median income.
Yeah.
But when we moved here, we had no job and we were trying to figure out, like, how do we afford rent? Because it wasn't cheap to live here, even in 2015.
Right.
And before that, God had really was just like, stop worrying about the, and he came through. He came through friends, through community. Like, he comes through friends and community. And so when we moved here, it was the same thing where it was just like, I know what you need and I'll take care of it. And I really felt chastised and convicted and corrected and I took a job making $9.38 an hour,
wow.
At a middle school, which they were like, you make $13.80 an hour, but that was for 180 days of work,
right?
Split over 12 months,
right?
You know what I'm saying? So it was like $9.35 an hour.
Wow.
And I did that for a year and a half. And we made it work because God gave us what we needed. And we trusted him in that space. And it produced, not even because we asked, it produced a job as a dean. And, we were able to pay for school out of pocket. And I'm well aware that that is not everyone's story. Like, not a lot of people have that story. But people ask me all the time, like, I'm at the point where I don't pray. And I've said this in group and not as a point of pride. Like, I don't pray for stuff that I need anymore. I don't, when people are just like, man, what are you going to do about that? We got sick in September. I ended up in the hospital. I lost an entire month of wages.
Yeah.
It was the first month that I was supposed to, be not making money from the school district and just for my practice. And I canceled every appointment in the month of September.
Yeah.
And, people that love us came through like that. That's what happened. Yeah. And I don't know, like, money complicates things.
100%.
And no, you're not going to convince me that God wants you to have a bunch of money.
Yeah. I really did not. I did not appreciate, I'll say this carefully. Like, I just feel like I've seen scrolling through Instagram and that sort of thing. It's like, hey, give your money, because when you give your money, blessings throughout your entire life, you know, like, everything is just going to be prosperity. Like, you know, like, and it's like, dang, like, how can you say that? Like, how can you say that? You know, like, it's just one of those things where it's like, I don't know. I keep going back to, like, Lord, thank you for making me well, because, like, that would, you know what I'm saying? Like, I just feel so thankful that I'm just well.
Right. Can I read this passage of scripture that that speaks exactly to what you're talking about?
Yeah, lay it on.
This is in Mark 7, and he's talking to the Pharisee. It says in verse 5, so the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating bread with ceremonially unclean hands? Jesus answered, starting in verse 6. He answered them, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. And so, like he's saying, you're taking human commands, things that you made and wrote and made up,
right,
and teaching them as doctrine.
Right.
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 You're abandoning the command of God, you hold on to human traditions. He also said to them, you have a fine way of invalidating God's command in order to set up your tradition. For Moses said, honor your mother and father, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is Corban, that is an offering devoted to God. And Corban was money that you offered as a devotion to God. Mm. So that it went into the Pharisees' purse.
Oh, wow.
So that they could live.
Yeah.
Right? And so the Pharisee were living off of this money donation and living this extravagant life,
right,
as proof of blessing from God,
right,
given by the people,
right,
who they talked into giving money so that they could be honoring God.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And it says, that is an offering devoted to God. You no longer let him do anything for his mother, father or mother. You nullify the word of God by your tradition and you have handed down, and you do many other similar things. So Jesus is saying, look, you have a system in which you tell people,
yeah,
who God has said through Moses to honor your mother. And this is just an example that he's using. God said through Moses, honor your mother and father. Anybody who doesn't should be stoned to death.
Yeah.
Right? That's the word of God.
Right.
You've changed it and said, hey, look, if you want to honor your mother and father, then you give your money to the Corban as devotion to God.
Right.
And then you go tell your mother and father, hey, you are blessed because I devoted my money to God.
Yeah.
And in doing so, the Pharisees get to live this extravagant lifestyle,
yeah,
far above the people.
Right.
And they sell it as the word of God.
Right.
That sounds very similar to the way that some churches, many churches, dictate the offering.
100%.
Right? And yeah, then don't want to. And look, I'm not against the tithe.
Right.
Tithe. I don't care. Jesus said tithe. Tithe. Yeah. Tithe. It's fine. But if you've been a Christian for 20 years and you're like, oh, I tithe religiously, like, oh, that's good.
Yeah.
Jesus points out that the Pharisees tithe religiously all the way down to their herb garden,
yeah,
and that they were far from God. So you giving 10% to the church doesn't mean you're close to God.
Right.
It just doesn't mean that. Right. It's a heart issue. Yeah, but Bruce, like, oh, okay, I would say that if you're giving beyond your tithe,
yeah,
okay, like, probably, like, there's generosity there. But if you're so stuck on I give, or if you get wrapped up, and this may not be your fault, it may be the people presenting it to you,
right,
but if you get wrapped up in the, like, interpreting of God's word,
yeah,
by men that encourage you to do this thing because God will bless you. I didn't say it.
Yeah.
Like, Jesus said it, and you have to wrestle with that.
Yeah, right.
You have to wrestle with that. Or you don't, and you can just go to Malachi,
yeah, whatever it is,
3:19 or whatever, yeah, like, whatever it is, and
test God with your money.
Yeah, and, like,
yeah, yeah,
and do that. Like, you could do that. But I don't hear anybody on Sunday morning,
yeah,
talking about tithe reading that scripture.
Right.
I don't hear anybody reading that scripture.
Right.
Why? Mm-hmm. How come?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't hear yeah, anybody reading James.
Well, yeah, yeah, yeah.
James 1:9-11. I don't hear anybody, yeah, reading that.
Well, don't you know the pastor, he needs a brand new Jeep and the wife needs a Yukon? Come on. You know, like, you know, the guy have a 2-story house, has a big backyard.
And you know, like, again, nothing against those things. I'm being serious. Yeah, I have a 2-story house, and I have a Expedition and a Hyundai Elantra.
Yeah, right.
Both 12 years old. But,
yeah, yeah,
like,
yeah.
Like, there's nothing against those things. It's not the point.
Yeah.
The point is,
yeah,
intention, heart, at least like wrestle with these things. And I don't hear a lot of people wrestling with them. Right. I do hear a lot of test God and he'll pour out the storehouses.
Yeah.
You know, ask and you shall receive, which is talking about wisdom.
Yeah.
Like seek, knock, and ask, and the Father will give good gifts, which is not talking about money. Yeah. But we use those scriptures on Sunday morning to promote this idea that like God wants you to have more material things.
Yes, yeah, right.
And it's just not true.
Yeah.
It's only a Western thing.
I really love that. I really love in the same way the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. I love that. I'm like, dang. Like that puts it in a whole nother perspective, I think.
You have to wrestle with it. Like if you want to follow Jesus, you have to wrestle with that.
Yeah.
If not, if you don't want to wrestle with that, I'm not saying that you're not going to heaven, right. But heaven's not the goal.
Yeah.
Like, if you think heaven's the goal, yeah. Then you miss your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
Like, you miss what that means. You miss your kingdom come, your will be done.
Yeah.
Like, you miss that it is not about just about eternity. It is about how we live our life right now with each other.
Right.
In manifesting God on earth.
Yeah.
It is about that.
Right.
And if it's not,
right.
Then you missed a whole big part of the good news.
Yeah.
Because Jesus talks about the good news in Mark 1, where he says, the good news is the kingdom is coming. It is already nigh.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
It is already here.
Right. It is nigh.
That's the good news. The yeah. good news is that the kingdom of heaven is here.
Right.
And coming.
Yeah. Right.
It's not that you get to be in heaven with God.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the good news.
Yeah.
It's not even that you get to live forever.
Right.
That's a byproduct of the good news.
Right.
The good news is the kingdom of heaven is here. And it's Jesus. And he means to redeem all things to himself and to make all things righteous,
right.
Which means right relationship with yeah. each other. Us, right relationship with each other. Us, right relationship with the earth. Us, right relationship with God.
Yeah.
Right now.
Right.
And if we're not doing work to yeah. do that, which we'll talk about faith without works
yeah.
here in a little bit, like yeah. it doesn't matter. You miss the good news. So we got through 11 verses.
Boom, 1 hour, 6 minutes for 11 verses.
Yeah.
This is going to be really good. I'm excited for this series.
So that was a lot about money.
A lot about money. It's important.
It enough that Jesus talked about it more than anything else.
Yeah, right. Right.
Right. I mean, like.
Yeah.
So.
Awesome.
Cool.
All right. Well, that was part one.
That was part one.
Part one.
I don't know. We're going to name it something like, what'd you say?
I said something like, what it looks like to live as a kingdom citizen on earth. You know?
Yeah.
So that was the part one of the 11 parts.
Oh, series. I said this, yeah. This Christian life.
This Christian life.
Yeah.
This Christian life.
This. I'm not that cool.
This Christian living.
Living it up.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Awesome. All right. Well, hey, thank you so much for listening to part one out of our 11-part series, followed by a 11-part sub-series. Right, yeah. No, just a second. I don't know how many series, but this is part one. So right. Part one was good. So awesome. All right. Well, you know what? Like we always say, just keep unfolding God's word each and every day, and we will see you next time for part number two.
Yep.
Starting at verse 12. Yeah.
Yep.
Go along the journey with us. You know, read James, made some comments.
Yeah.
What does this mean?
Yeah. And maybe we get it. Look, and I know I say this. I'm exploring this too.
Yeah.
And nothing we say, like whether it feels this way or not, because I've been told.
Yeah, yeah.
Bruce, the things that you say are really negative. Like, I'm like, wait a second. Wait, what? Like, I'm just trying to,
yeah.
like, extract the thing that Jesus is saying
yeah.
and bump it up against American evangelicalism,
yeah.
which is Christianity with that heavy American tilt.
Yeah, right.
Which makes it which makes it not gospel.
Yeah, right.
It's not the good news. Right. And so I've been told, like, people reject it, like people get frustrated with it or angry about it because it's inherently negative. And I was like, I felt really bad about it. Part of me was like, that's not my intent. And, you know, and I was told, like, yeah, but if you're really negative, who would want to follow that? And I felt super bad about it. I went home. I was really emotional about it. I was emotional while I was being told. I was really emotional about it. I thought, and I even said, I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to, like, I'm just trying to get people to see what Jesus said, and that there's this different way, and that we're not, that we're missing it, that we can do better.
Yeah.
And I went home and lamented it. Like, I was really upset about it. And I went to my wife and she was just like, I don't know. I think that that's something that you can disregard. Like, I don't think that was a healthy response. And so she, like, I thought about it, and I really, again, not that I'm a prophet, I'm not claiming to be a prophet. Yeah. If I lack in any space, I feel like probably prophet. But I think back, and the prophets in the Old Testament, and Jesus says this, were deemed really negative to the point where people killed them. They didn't like what they were hearing.
Yeah.
And Jesus is like, look, you stoned the prophets who were trying to tell you the thing that I'm telling you.
Yeah, right.
And of course a prophet is not accepted in his own town. And makes this point that, like, people who are religiously comfortable don't want to hear something different. Right. Itching ears, right? Tickling ears. And so I just felt like I really had this, you know, quote unquote, come to Jesus moment where I was just like, Jesus, I'm not trying to be negative. I just want people to reject the thing that doesn't look like you and accept the thing that does look like you.
Right.
And so as we go through this, we are not criticizing to criticize.
Right.
I know it might sound like that. And if it does, like, 100%, my watch just told me I did it and stood up, and I haven't stood up once.
Did what?
My watch will tell me, like, hey, you did it. You stood up.
Oh, your watch.
And I didn't stand up.
I thought you said your wife. And I was like, how does she know?
Oh, no. Yeah, yeah. Anyway, but we are not looking to just criticize for the sake of criticism.
Right.
We're critiquing. There's some criticism there, but it is because we're wrestling with this stuff ourselves,
right.
And we're wrestling what the money thing means, and we're wrestling with what it means to have true religion, and we're wrestling with what it means to seek wisdom, and we're wrestling with these things that of what it means to be in right relationship with each other and other people, and to serve people and to honor God.
Right.
And we're trying to communicate the same thing to other people,
right,
in a way that, one, allows them to wrestle with God in that space, 'cause that's okay.
Right.
And two, honors what Jesus says so that we can better follow him.
Totally. Yeah.
And so I know it might sound negative. We're not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to be negative. Justin is, but I'm not trying to, not trying to be negative. But I'm aware that when something rubs you wrong, it will feel negative. And I'm not trying to rub you wrong. I'm just trying to communicate the thing that Jesus said,
right,
which might rub you wrong.
Right.
Because it rubs me wrong occasionally.
Yeah.
Often.
Yeah.
So anyway.
That's awesome. Yeah. Thank you for clarifying. Yeah, for sure. Like, I just think it's really important, because it's like, I think that we get to a place, and I'm making this as a general statement, as Christians, where we just go, I go to church and I listen to the music and I listen to the pastor and I do all these things, but man, I want to know more. Like, I want to understand more about the context. I want to understand more about the, you know, because, like, motivational speaking is kind of the norm, I think, right now with a lot of churches.
Yeah.
they're saying words that sound like they come out of the Bible, and a lot of it does. But then sometimes it's like, okay, I'm done being motivated. I'm motivated, okay? Like, I'm ready to just seek God, and what does his word say? And when we talk about the word of God, I think people see it as like, oh, you're just, you know, negative and you're criticizing. And it's like, no, we're giving you context. Like, we're giving some context here. And this is what it looks like to mature in the Lord, is like, maturity in the Lord looks like, is like wisdom. And it's like studying the word of God and being like, oh, that doesn't mean what I thought it meant. And I just think that's the first step. And it's going to seem like critical, but it's really not. It's just bringing the God's word to light. So yeah, I appreciate that.
Yeah. Okay.
And so, awesome. All right. Well, hey, that's it. That's the end of the episode. We will see you for part two next week.
Yeah.
And yeah, like I said before, keep on following God's word each and every day. And we will see you next time.
Yep. All Peace.
Right. Peace out. Thank you for listening to Fold and Share Theology. You can follow Bruce on multiple social media platforms at bpags2, as well as Justin Mercier on Instagram at justinmercier13. Additionally, you can check us out on Facebook and Instagram at Fold and Share Theology. Until then, keep unfolding God's word each and every day.